So there's a lot of material, but there's a logical sequence I want to go through that leads to certain conclusions. So I want to be able to cover it fairly quickly. So to begin, if I asked all of you, are you saved? You would say yes. And I might say, how do you know? And you've given your heart to Christ. Would you agree that when you were saved, all your sins were forgiven? But what about afterwards? What if you commit a sin? The Bible says everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Would anyone say that you've not committed a sin after you were saved? All of us do, right? None of us want to, right? It deep in our heart, we don't want to sin, but sometimes we do. And are those sins forgiven after that? And if we say yes, I would ask, how does that reconcile with the first scripture there on page 2, Psalm 103, verse 1 to 3? Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives, does it say some of our iniquities? Most of them. Does all mean all? But how can we say that after we've been born again? What if we sin after that? Is it still covered? Or is that part not forgiven? Or what if the sin's particularly egregious? Can we really say that every sin after that is forgiven? Because if we say that, what we're saying is all our sins, past, present, and future, are all forgiven. Do you believe that's true? And if it is, and it has to be, then what that means is when Jesus died over 2,000 years ago and the atonement took place, it had to apply, didn't it, to all future sin? So why would we believe that when we are born again, suddenly it stops and we have to, as some people say, confess every sin and put it under the blood? That makes no sense because the sin was provided years ago. All means all. All of our iniquities are covered. And the scriptures specifically say that our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west, right? And the Bible says he doesn't even remember our sins anymore. The sin issue was taken care of at the cross. If that's true, I'm going to say, since it's true, all our sins are forgiven, we need to obviously understand, and I don't have time to go through Paul's dissertation on why we don't want to sin. There's a whole lot of reasons. Sin can be deadly. Sin can cause a lot of problems. None of us want to, but if we do, it's still covered by the blood of Jesus. And since that's true, wouldn't the second half of that verse be true also? He has forgiven all of our iniquities, and he heals how many of our diseases, does that scripture say? All of them. Do we believe that? If we don't believe that all our diseases are healed, we can't say that we believe all our sins are forgiven. But all our sins better be forgiven or we're in trouble when it comes to salvation. And since that's true, we have to believe the second half of the verse, that all our diseases are healed. Okay? Jesus took care of the sickness and infirmity issue on the cross, bottom of page two. He heals all our diseases. Isaiah 53:5, and I know I'm going fast. The scriptures are here for you to review. Bold text, by his stripes we are healed. And 1 Peter 2:24, confirmed in the New Testament, by whose stripes you were healed. Well, it's important not to base our doctrine on an individual scripture. We can pull out individual scriptures and mean pretty much what we want to by them. So is there evidence throughout the scriptures or in other places that this is the will of God? So if we turn to page 3, again, I'm going quickly. The scriptures are there, but Jesus, according to scripture, was the exact representation of the Father. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. And Jesus himself said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So the question is, under the new covenant where sins are covered, what is the will of the Father? What is his nature? What does he desire? And all we have to do is look at the life of Jesus. What did he do? What did he say? How did he act? And we know that that's the Father's will because he said he only does what he sees the Father do and say what the Father says. So whatever Jesus did was the Father's will. Okay. Now there are times where Jesus healed individually, but I wanted to point out two scriptures here. One where he healed a multitude, and that is Matthew 15:30-31. Said, a great multitude came to him, having the lame, blind, mute, maimed, many others laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. And one translation says, he healed them all. So is that the will of the Father? We know it is because that's what Jesus did. So the nature of God under the new covenant is healing, just as it is salvation, and as it is forgiveness of sins. In fact, salvation includes both forgiveness of sins and healing. And since the scripture says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, we know that that's his will. And it's further seen in Acts chapter 5, where the disciples healed them all. A whole multitude came. And then in Ephesians, it says the same power resides within us that raised Christ from the dead. We have raising from the dead power living on the inside of us. So Jesus healed a multitude. The disciples healed a multitude. We have the same power that they did. And so it's clearly God's will for us to be well. So the question is, why don't we see more healing in the church? Somebody might say, well, I prayed and I wasn't healed, or I prayed for somebody else who had cancer and they died. And what I want to do is begin to address a doctrine in the church that honestly, I think is an awful doctrine. It's prevailing out there. I would like to present a different viewpoint on it. So if we turn to the next page, I want to start talking about the sovereignty of God. Okay, the sovereignty of God. And I'm just going to read this first part. My objective here is to support a position that suffering, sickness, and infirmities are the result of living in a fallen world and not the selective decisions of a sovereign God. But there's a predominant doctrine in the church that seems to be saying that God is sovereignly deciding every case whether to say yes or no to our prayers for healing. And we often hear the phrase, God is in control, meaning he's sovereignly overseeing every decision in actively allowing or disallowing each circumstance in action. And I respectfully disagree with that position. Now, I will agree that sometimes we will ask God for something and he might say no. We might say, can I marry that person? Or I'd like to take this job, or I would really like to start this ministry. And God may say, well, that's not for you, or now isn't the time. He might say no. But for him to say no to healing would be the same thing as saying no to salvation. No, I'm not going to forgive that sin. But it's God's will that everyone come to a knowledge of him. He doesn't will that any should perish. Anyone who is willing to accept the gift of salvation can do so, and he's not going to say no. Well, if he's not going to say no to forgiveness, he's not going to say no to healing if it's equally provided, or since it's equally provided in the atonement. God doesn't say no to our request for healing. So I'm going to propose a couple of statements here and then do my best to back them up. God exercised his sovereignty in the beginning of time when he did two things. A, he delegated the earth to humankind. And B, when he granted us the power of choice. Psalm 115, verse 16 says, the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. Basically, he delegated the earth to us in the beginning, to Adam and Eve, expected us to manage it, told us what to do. He's there to help, but he expects us to manage the earth. And not to be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, we reap. The idea is that he delegated to us the power of choice. And with that comes consequences. If we make the wrong choices, there could be bad consequences. If we make the right ones, there can be good consequences. But we reap what we sow. So I have a brief question here, and obviously the answer follows behind. Normally I might have said, turn the paper over a moment, but again, we're pressed for time. So if I asked, why did God create the earth in the first place? Why did he put humans on it? What was his purpose? What was his desire in doing so? I've heard a lot of answers to that. But in my opinion, God wanted a family. He wanted a family of children. And he wanted children who would willingly love him without coercion. If you have children, you want the same thing. You can't force your children to love you. It's only going to feel really good if they love you by choice. And so God could not coerce it. He couldn't program us as we would an Android, although some of you might wish you could program your kids. But if he had programmed us to say, I love you, God, I love you, it would be disingenuous because God would know it's only a function of our programming. He had to give us free will so that those who chose to do so, to love him, would love him from their heart. And we want to love God with all of our heart. And that's what he's looking for. So he wanted a family of children who would love him. That means God had to give us free will, knowing that some of us might reject him. Some of his children might say no. Some of his children might make wrong decisions. Okay. Some of his creation would reject him. But he had to give us free will so that our love would be genuine. And with that, he said, I'm not mocked. What we sow, we reap. So the decisions that we make bear consequences. And here's where, again, I mean this respectfully, but I categorically disagree with the church, with many of the church's doctrine that say God is sovereignly in control of everything. Everything that happens, God is either caused or allowed. I'll give you a couple of examples. Let's say that a man drinks too much, gets behind the wheel of a car, crashes, ends up crippling a young girl, and she's in a wheelchair. Do you know how many times I've heard Christians say about people in their situations, well, God's in control. He must have a purpose for that. You know, God's going to use that for some particular purpose. So God allowed this to happen so that she's in a wheelchair. Well, if you think about it, that doesn't make sense. That would mean that God actively says, I'm going to allow this person to get drunk and crash and cripple this girl and put her in a wheelchair. Will God use it? If we give him anything, he'll use it. God can use it for his good, but God's not the source of it. Another example, a man has cancer and people pray for him, and yet he dies, and two people come to the Lord. They give their hearts to the Lord at his memorial service. I've heard people say, well, God took him home because it was his time to go home, and God knew that two people would come to his come to a knowledge of Christ at his funeral. Again, respectfully, I reject that. God is not putting cancer or sickness on anyone. God never put sickness on someone for a divine purpose. If he did, it would violate the very scriptures we've already looked at. The atonement provided for healing, and God is not going to put healing any more than he would put sin upon somebody, cause them to sin or cause them to get sick in order to accomplish a divine purpose. God is well able to accomplish his divine purposes without putting sickness or disease on people or causing them to be injured. God will always use it for good, but it really hurts me when I hear people try to push over onto God as such a convenient scapegoat to throw onto God. Well, it's some sovereign purpose. We don't want to understand it in our lifetime. Someday we'll understand in heaven. Well, when it comes to sickness, that can't be true because God doesn't put sickness on people. The truth is, we live in a fallen world. Humans make decisions. And not every suffering is a result of that, but my position is the majority of sickness and disease and so forth are results of people's choices, warfare, greed, selfishness, gluttony, drunkenness. A lot of the things that we do if we sin can cause sickness. You know, if I eat McDonald's hamburgers every day and eat a box of Twinkies and drink a fifth of whiskey, I'm going to get sick. I don't do any of those, by the way, just so you know. That's an illustration. But, you know, if I decide to drive down a road at 100 miles an hour and injure somebody, that's my decision. That wasn't God sovereignly allowing it because he wants somebody to be injured. Okay. So suffering and sickness are largely a result of people's choices. And that's often influenced by the enemy of our soul. But page 5, well-meaning Christians have adapted their biblical interpretation to fit their actual experience. So what happens? We pray for healing. We don't see it happen. And so it's so easy to attribute it to a sovereign God who is saying no. We use God as an scapegoat to get past the fact that the healing is provided and we may not be walking in it. Okay? We may not be walking in what God has provided. So as a result, we blame God and we assert that he's made a sovereign decision we won't understand in this lifetime. Now, I'll be honest with you. There's a situation in my own life I've dealt with for years, and I've seen tremendous improvement over the years. I haven't seen total healing on it, but I've seen a lot of improvement. And don't you know that a gradual healing is better than none at all, right? But I don't believe that's God's best, and it's not God's will for me to be dealing with that situation. And you might be saying, well, Jerry, are you saying it's your fault? Yes, I am. And I'm delighted that it is. I'm grateful that it is, because if it was God's decision and he sovereignly said, that's where I want you, I would have no remedy but to beg God for healing. And, you know, if he had set it up that way in the first place and it was scriptural, okay, we would understand that. But he provided for my healing. And I'm glad that it's my fault, if you can put it that way, because that gives me a remedy to continue to seek understanding, to continue to press in to the healing provision that he already paid for at Calvary, at the cross, at the atonement. It's already available. And I can continue to press in, continue to seek for understanding. The truth is, middle of page 5, God is not sovereignly deciding each case and saying yes or no when it comes to healing. God does not put sickness, disease, or infirmity upon people for a sovereign purpose. Both salvation and healing were provided in the atonement, and suggesting God would say no to healing is akin to saying that God would say no to salvation or forgiveness of sins. We don't want to limit God's healing power because of our wrong thinking. It is God's will for us to walk in divine health. God wants us well. And our challenge then, since we're not seeing that manifest in the way that we would like to, is to renew our minds to the truth and to the magnitude of God's provision. And we have to get that doctrine out of our mind that is so prevailing that God is causing these things or allowing them for a divine purpose. Since that's not true, we can continue to seek understanding and press in for healing with a new revelation, a new understanding. We want to seek understanding and effective application of the word of truth. And I wanted to insert at this point that we need to have peace in all of this. I remember recently Pastor Craig said from the pulpit regarding healing that he hasn't seen healing every time he's prayed for somebody. And he says, I don't understand that. And I was talking with him personally and he said the same thing. I don't know why they weren't healed. But he said, I refuse to adapt what I believe to what I see happen to other people when the scriptures are clear. But we need to walk in peace when we see that it's not where we think it should be, and yet continue to persist and press in for healing. So there's no condemnation to those who walk according to the Spirit. None of us are walking it out perfectly. None of us have all the answers. We're in it together, you know, when we're seeking revelation and gaining understanding. And so we want to pursue peace without relenting on the battle of our mind to renew our mind to the truth and to walk in what's been provided in the atonement. We have to trust that God's not holding out on us and never let go of our faith. We don't want to compromise. He took our infirmities. He bore our sicknesses. By his stripes, we are healed. So, what is the approach then to seeing more healing? And this is the main point I want to get to. I believe there is more power in the spoken word than we realize. Even if we've been studying this for years, I think there's more power in the spoken word than we commonly understand. Mark 11:23, assuredly I say to you, whoever says, that speaking, to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. He says to speak. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Life. Life is in the power of the tongue. Let's look at some examples in history, in biblical history. God spoke the world into existence. God told Moses to speak to the rock and it would yield water. Now, the first time he said, strike the rock, and he did. The second time, God said, speak to the rock, but Moses struck it. He disobeyed, and as a result, he was not allowed into the promised land. Doesn't that sound severe? Or is God saying that he was trying to communicate that the spoken word is where he was headed? The spoken word was important, and Moses disobeyed it, and it was a severe penalty. So God told Elijah to speak to prophesy to the dry bones, and breath would enter them. God told us to speak. He said to confess with our mouths Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts. God raised him from the dead. With the mouth, confession is made into salvation. God speaks, and his word does not return void, but accomplishes what he intends. Jesus told us to speak to the mountain. without doubting, as we just read, life and death are in the power of the tongue. So we speak to the illness, we speak to the disease or the infirmity, and we speak the word with faith. Now, I want to end this in just a moment. We made pretty good time. Maybe we'll have some time for questions. But I want to end this in a moment with a prayer of authority based on the Word of God. I've created a model prayer. But before I do that, I just wanted to mention, and we don't need to cover these in detail now, there are a lot of questions people have, but again, they pull individual scriptures out and begin to form doctrine on it. On page 7, I've given you 3 examples. People talk about, well, Paul's thorn in the flesh, and they assume it was some kind of a sickness, because in 2 Corinthians 12, he uses the word infirmity. But they'll say, well, the thorn in the flesh was given to me, and they say that's sickness. Well, first of all, it doesn't say that. It says it's a messenger of Satan. But we have to admit, Paul uses the word infirmities throughout this chapter. But if we look at these 3 other scriptures here, we'll see that they all talk about thorns in your side, irritants in your eyes, thorns in your side, thorns in your eyes. In every case, it's talking about persecution. It's talking about resistance to the will of God, to the plan of God, to the gospel in the Old Testament, to God's intention or plans. And if you look back at 2 Corinthians 12 and read through it, you'll see that the entire chapter, the context, is about persecution. Paul was being treated very badly, even beaten, stoned, etc. He says, God, would you remove this from me? And God says, my grace is sufficient. His thorn in the flesh wasn't sickness. It was a messenger from Satan to buffet him, to try to keep him from spreading the gospel. In the second example here, from Timothy, I forget if it's 1 or 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 20, this guy named Trophimus that says he's left sick in Miletus, and people will say, well, Paul was with him. He was traveling with Paul. Why didn't Paul heal him? Well, again, we're pulling a scripture out of context. It doesn't say why Paul didn't heal him. It doesn't say if Paul prayed for him and he wasn't healed. We don't know. It doesn't say that it was God's will for him to be sick. It doesn't say God put sickness on him. Here's my perspective, by the way. Here he is traveling with one of the greatest men of God who ever lived, who's forging the church throughout Asia. He gets sick and he gets left behind. And I wonder how many times destinies are derailed because of sickness. And don't feel guilty about it or condemnation, or don't let it worry you. We need to press through for healing. But what that says to me is we can't tolerate sickness. We can't just say, okay, it's God's will or it's flu season. I don't recognize flu season. Judy and I don't celebrate flu season, okay? We don't. That's not our season. Just because we get sick with something or other doesn't mean it's God's will, and we will not tolerate it. So we need to press against sickness because it can cause us to slow down and in some cases maybe even derail the destiny or best intention God has for us. And if you've been sick and you feel like, well, maybe your destiny's been slowed down, if you're still breathing, it's not too late. So don't be worried about it, but just recognize that sickness is serious and we don't want to tolerate it. And then there's the Pool of Bethesda, and we can have plenty of instances where Jesus did not heal everybody, but we can't draw from that it wasn't his will or his timing. We don't know why. We can't take an instance where not everyone was healed and draw a conclusion from it unless Jesus himself drew a conclusion, like when he was in his hometown and he was unable to heal people because of their unbelief. He specifically says that. But absent something where it's clear as to why he didn't heal anybody, we simply don't know. And so we can't draw a conclusion from that. Okay? Now, what I want to do is on page 8, I'd like to lead us in a sample prayer. And this is something you can take and you can adapt to your personal circumstances. You'll see in the middle of it where it starts the paragraph accordingly, there's a place where you can fill in your particular situation. But what we want to do is to speak that word out loud. Again, all those examples of when the word was spoken and the power that went with it. And what we want to do is align our tongue with the word of God, because his word, when he spoke it, does not return void. And therefore, when we speak it, it has the same raising from the dead power is when he spoke it. And what happens is we'll pray these prayers and we'll see some good results. And yet other times maybe we don't, but we can't relent. We continue to say it and continue to say it. Our ears hear it. Our faith is activated. We say it again and our ears continue to hear it. And pretty soon it renews our mind to the truth. So what I'd like us to do is just stand up, and we may have some time for questions afterwards. I can stick around, but let's stand up and lay hands on each of your shoulders. And what I'd like to do is lead you in this prayer. And what I'd like to do is say some phrases and then you'll repeat them after me. So keep this in one hand and you can follow along, and then put the other hand on someone's shoulder to believe for healing. Do any of you have any sicknesses or illnesses in your body or infirmities that you're praying for at this point?
Well, it's mental, but for
anxiety. Anxiety, okay. All right. Your back. And so forth. Okay, a lot of things. So what we want to do is just stand up and put one hand on each other's shoulders, and Judy will join you as well. And what we want to do is pray together, and there's the laying on of hands. Okay? And so just repeat this out loud as I say it. Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus with gratitude in my heart for the sacrifice of Jesus and the finished work of the cross. I thank you that according to your word, atonement was provided for all my sins through the blood of Jesus, and healing for all my diseases through the stripes of Jesus. I acknowledge that it is your will for me to prosper and be in health, even as my soul prospers, and to continually walk in divine health. I thank you that as a child of the living God, I am entitled to access all that was provided at the cross. You said in your word to speak to my mountain in faith and in the authority of your name. Accordingly, I speak to, and they just mentioned your situation, and you can do this in privacy if you don't want to mention it out loud. In the name of Jesus, and I command my body to line up with the word of God. Sickness, disease, pain, I resist you in the name of Jesus. I speak to the pain in my body and say, go in Jesus' name. I speak to the infirmity in my body and say, be healed in Jesus' name. I enforce the word of God on you. I will not tolerate you in my life. Healing manifest. Lord God, I know that your word is sure and certain, with power to accomplish what you intend. I believe your word. As I speak the word of healing to my body, I choose to believe by faith that your healing power is at work in me. Thank you, Lord, for watching over your word to perform it on my behalf. I thank and praise you for your loving kindness endures forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Now, I do want to mention right here that some people say, well, can't I ask God for healing? Can't I request him to heal me? I don't think that's necessarily wrong, but we need to speak the word with authority. But I would suggest that if we're asking God for understanding and revelation on how to walk in the healing he already provided. That's a big difference. We can even ask God to help enforce his word on our behalf. But we need to understand that when we speak the word according to his word, in the understanding that the healing was provided, that that's the best approach. So I know we are at 4 minutes after noon already. So I can stick around a little bit if you want. And if you have any specific questions, we can talk about them now. It's up to you if you want to leave. Normally, I think we get out around noon, right? So that's the teaching. And I really appreciate you being here. But let me know if you have any questions. Thanks.